Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you for those beautiful hymns. That, you know, I love some of the new hymns, I really do, but I don't know if you can touch the old ones. They're just, they're just so real and deep. And I was thinking of this one that we sang earlier on. I love to tell the story. Then it says, "For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long." And, you know, that's the truth, isn't it? Because, you know, I've been a believer for many years, since I was a boy, and there's times when I've gotten away from the Lord and my heart's been very cold. But to hear the gospel message, it never gets old. It's always, you know, you always just, you come every Lord's Day morning and remember the Lord. Does it get old? No, it's like it's new every time. So, and that's what heaven's going to be. It's just going to be a continuation. Well, it'll be even greater because we'll be with the Lord and we'll see Him as He is. But what I'd like to look at today is Psalm 27, if we can turn to Psalm 27. I actually just came across this last night. I'd been thinking about a topic and thinking of verses, and then I came across this psalm, but it really spoke to me of the topic. So Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He will hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Lord will add His blessing to His word. And yeah, I just was thinking of, we've been kind of going through different foundation truths and different words in the scripture that are really foundational to our faith. And we've looked at words like propitiation, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, and there's others too that we've looked at in the past few months, but I was really thinking of salvation today. And so when I read this psalm, it speaks of God's salvation, and many of the hymns that we just sang, they speak of God's salvation. And of course, God's salvation is really the subject of the scriptures. And if you look up in a concordance, there's many references to salvation and to being saved. And but I'd just like to think today a little bit about what that really means, and to look at what the salvation that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, and just we can never plumb the depths of it, but just to look, try to look at it and see some aspects of it that are so beautiful. I mean, it's we never can get tired of it. It's so just looking up in the concordance the meaning of the word salvation, it gives quite a few different words to describe salvation, and probably the chief one is deliverance, to be delivered. But it's also a defense. It also speaks of safety, of health, of wholeness, of aid, someone coming to our aid, of victory. It speaks of prosperity. Now, I know that there's a gospel out there called the prosperity gospel that whatever you want, God will give it to you. But that's really not a prosperity gospel. It's not a gospel, because a gospel means good news. Really, what that does is it brings people into bondage, because it's what satisfies our flesh, and that is not that's not eternal. That's just for time. So the real gospel, though, that's the prosperity gospel, because that's what salvation. One of the meanings of salvation is prosperity, and then there's welfare. There's also liberty and freedom, and another meaning is to be open or wide or free. And so these are all words that have to do with salvation. And but I think the real question when we speak of salvation is it means deliverance, but deliverance from what, and salvation from what? And so we know that the Bible tells us plainly that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And so there we are, and the book of Hebrews tells us that because of sin and in our and what we are by our very own nature as sinners, we're actually in bondage. We're held in captivity and in bondage to that sin, and the wages of sin. There's a price, a wage of sin, and that's death, and that means separation from God. And we know that the Bible tells us plainly that is the state that each one of us are in by nature. That we are all born, we inherited it from our parents, and they inherited it from their parents, and it's been passed on down from the very first man and woman on the earth. And so that is something that we're born with that, and we prove that the truth of that in our that's our nature by the things that we do and the things that we say, the things that we think. It proves that we have that sin nature. So we need to be delivered from that. We need to be saved from that sin. And the wonderful story that we've been singing about, the old story. But it's the story of God's love for us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God has provided a wonderful salvation. But that salvation is not a religious creed or a set of rules. That salvation is found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. When God saw that we could not save ourselves, that man actually was just, they talk about evolution. Well, it's really the other way. It's going the other way, and so only God could provide that salvation. And this psalm speaks about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And so, and then later on it says in verse 9, it says, do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So when we look at all this psalm speaks of, it talks about God's salvation, but it goes through a time. We know that David was God's. We know that David was God's anointed king, but he went through a period of time in his life when he was rejected, and we know that it was a time of real trial, and when King Saul was pursuing him and for his life, and so David really proved the Lord, and proved the truth of the Lord's salvation. And I would like to look at salvation in its whole, in all the aspects of it. I don't mean all, because it's too deep to really plumb the depths of God's salvation, but to look at it as the Scripture presents it, and just to look at different scriptures that speak of the different aspects of God's salvation. Now, the first thing that we really notice here, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So, there's another scripture in the book of Jonah where Jonah is. We know the story of Jonah, how Jonah was running away from God, and he got onto a ship, and the ship sailed off, and Jonah fell asleep. But there was a tremendous storm that the Lord sent, and Jonah was thrown overboard. We know that because he actually requested that he would be thrown overboard, and then the storms ceased there. But Jonah, he was swallowed, it says, by the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so Jonah went into the fish's belly, and he, you'd think that was the end of him, but it wasn't. It was really the Jonah's salvation, because it says he in the belly of the fish, he cried out to the Lord. And he prays this prayer, and it's a remarkable prayer, because in this prayer, there's no petitions. You won't find any petitions in this prayer. He's not asking the Lord for anything. He's really praising him and thanking him for his salvation. Now, we know that Jonah, what was he saved from? He was saved from drowning. The fish swallowed him, but he was still in the belly of the whale. But I won't read the whole thing just for time's sake, but in the end it says, I will sacrifice to you, this is Jonah praying, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. And then he makes this statement, salvation is of the Lord. Now that's a key verse really in the whole, all of Scripture, because the whole of Scripture shows us the seriousness of our sin, the impossible debt that we owe, and yet it shows us that God, in His great love, He has provided a way of salvation. And this wasn't something that God could look at lightly, because sin is serious. Sin offends God. Sin is something that God, who is holy, cannot even look on, and yet a God in his great love has provided us a way, and we know that the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to pay that debt. Somebody had to die. And we couldn't do it. I couldn't pay for my own sin, much less pay for anyone else's. And Psalm 49 tells us that no man can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for him. It's just the cost is too high. But God, in the person of his son, could do that. He could come here, but he had to die. And that's the whole message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in doing that, he had to go to the cross. But here Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. And so that's a key thing to remember in the word salvation, that it's from God's side. I think I mentioned this morning. God is the giver. He's the giver of life. And we receive what God has done at great cost. And if you haven't received that salvation, it's available. It's God. The scripture verse says out on the sign that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So it's available to you right now. Whatever your condition, wherever you're from, God's salvation is available. But it has to be received. It's a gift. And a gift must be received. It can't be ignored. Often I've heard people say, well, what do you have to do to go to hell? What do you have to do to spend eternity apart from God? Well, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You can just ignore God. You can ignore it. But the thing is, it's not... The judgment is already passed. And God has already judged sin, and he's judged it. He put that sin on his son. And if you disregard that, or ignore that, or refuse it, there's no other solution. God has no other way. It's only salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonderful news is that it's available. And so, when we look at salvation, we see that it's like one other thing I was going to mention about this, when Jonah was down in the fish's belly, I remembered that a few years ago, or maybe it wasn't that long ago, there was, down in Chile, there was miners that were trapped down in a mine. There was actually 33 men that were trapped underneath the ground for over 2 months. And one of the miners, I read this report that three of the miners were believers. And one of the miners said that there was actually 34 down here. He said, because God never left us. And three of the miners were believers in the Lord Jesus. And while they were down in that mine all those days, two of the miners trusted the Lord for their salvation. And so not only were they delivered out of that mine, I mean, that was a wonderful miracle after all that time that they were, but even a greater miracle that these men were saved from their sins. And so God uses these things sometimes, but I thought about that when I thought of Jonah. He was down at the very, he talks about that down at the very bottom, the very moorings of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. And then he says this, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So that's God's salvation. But just to look at some aspects of God's salvation, I was thinking about it. It's like a, you know, these packages, like if you go on a holiday, I know some folks here at Westview have been down to Mexico, and they went on what's called a package deal, where you pay your money, and then it includes your trip down there. It includes your accommodations while you're there, and your food, and all your everything you need, and then it provides the trip home. And so it's not a very good illustration, but I would like to kind of look at that as salvation, because salvation has three tenths. It's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for the penalty of our sins. He paid that penalty on the cross 2,000 years ago for each one of us here. And when we receive Him as our Savior, that salvation is ours. We are saved for time and for eternity when we trust the Lord. That what Jesus did on the cross was for my sin. He paid for my sin on the cross. He died for me there. But the wonderful news is that He rose again, and He's alive today at God's right hand. And last week we looked at, our brother Gerald was looking at the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, that He's ever lives to intercede for us. And so not only were we saved, past tense, I trust everyone here today could say that. I've been saved. I've been saved, past tense. If you haven't, today's the day. Amen. But if you can say that, I've been saved, past tense, the real truth of the matter is you're being saved today. Today you're being saved. We still have a Savior at God's right hand, and we do need to be saved in this world that we're going through. We still have a sinful nature. We still have the world around us, and we have an enemy out there. We have a powerful enemy in Satan, and he would love to. He can't have us, because I think Brother Jack read John 10 this morning, and no one can take us out of our Savior's hand or the Father's hand. But he sure likes to wreck our lives and wreck our testimony and do whatever he can to get us off track. So we need that salvation that the Lord Jesus, He's interceding for us right now at God's right hand. And then, and that Psalm 27 talks about waiting on the Lord, and that's something that we are all doing as believers. We're waiting for that time when we will be with Him. And so I'd just like to read a few scriptures that really, in the New Testament, that really, the first one is in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, I'll read from verse 11 here. Yeah, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think it's pretty easy to see there the three tenses of our salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And we know 2,000 years ago that salvation appeared. In fact, if you remember the story when the Lord Jesus' parents brought Him into the temple, and there was an old man named Simeon, and he took the Lord Jesus in his arms, and he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So he recognized that this was the salvation. So this, it has appeared. It's past tense, has appeared. But then we have that current salvation, that daily salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So here we are not left on our own. We have a Savior who is interceding for us right now at God's right hand. We have God's Word. We have a a wonderful avenue right into God's very presence that the Lord Jesus has opened up. We can enter right into God's presence and find help in time of need. We have the fellowship of other believers that are certainly wonderful to have that. That helps. I know I need that. I need that fellowship with other believers. Otherwise, I tend to get cold. But the Lord has provided these things for us. It's His salvation, and He keeps us day by day. And if we do fall, if we do stumble, He's provided a wonderful way to restore that fellowship. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that fellowship can be restored again, and we don't have to go on and on and in our sin and in our, because the power of sin has been broken in our lives. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but the power of sin was broken. And that's a wonderful thing. But then we read this verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. And this is what Titus is telling us, that we're looking for that. We're waiting for that. That's the hope of the believer. In Thessalonians, it talks about that hope as being a helmet of salvation. Now, that, of course, is salvation. It's important in the New Testament that when we read it, we have to read it in context. What salvation is that talking about? Well, it's talking about this future salvation, the hope of salvation, because the hope is what's future. And so when we have the Lord's coming before us, when we're always looking for the Lord's coming, it could be at any time, then that guards us. It guards our minds. It guards our thoughts. Our brother Larry Price, when he was here speaking on that, he spoke about that, you know, the world's coming at you with all kinds of ideas and thoughts and philosophies and everything else. But the hope of salvation, that guards us. It guards our minds. And that's where the real battle is. That's what Satan wants to attack. So, just one other scripture here that I was thinking out, and that's actually in the book of Hebrews, and I'll just go pretty fast. I'm just about out of time here, but Hebrews chapter 9, and I think Ben quoted from this morning, but it's one of my favorite portions of scripture, from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse. I'll read from verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So this little portion, we have three appearings here. They're really not in the order that I've been giving them. And I think the reason for that is in Hebrews, the focus is on the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first one where it talks that the Lord Jesus now appears in heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's right now. We have a Savior that's at God's right hand, pleading for us and interceding for us, and that's a wonderful thing. We have the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost and indwells the believer, but we also have our Savior in heaven interceding for us, and we have a Father that loves us. So, what can you say? But then it talks here about he, and I think this is what Ben quoted this morning, that he appeared, he has appeared, past tense, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that's that finished work on Calvary where the Lord Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, bore the wrath of God against sin that we could never pay, and that he put away sin. It's in God's sight, when he sees us now, he doesn't see us, doesn't see Larry in his sin anymore, or anyone here. He sees us in Christ. And that's in all the perfections and all the beauties of his Son. I mean, that's the truth of Scripture. That's what God says. So that's in the past. But then we have this wonderful verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. In other words, the question of sin is settled. It's done. It's no more. Apart from sin, for salvation. Now, what salvation is that? Is that from the penalty of sin? No. That's salvation from the very presence of sin. We're going to be taken out of the very presence of sin. And not only will we be out of the presence of sin, but we won't have any more sin in us. I mean, this is God's salvation. And all we can do is say, thank you, Lord, you know. And yeah, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Thank you that we can think about him today and worship him and praise his name and sing songs of joy to him because of what he has done. And so we just pray your blessing on the rest of the day now, and bless each one here at Westview. We just pray for those that couldn't be here today. We think of those at camp, but then we think of our brother Dave, and think of our sister Vi too, and pray for her, and for our sister Ruby over in Salt Spring, and we just pray for our sister Joan too, and just pray, Lord, that you would just give them a special portion from yourself today, that they might know your love, know your arms around them. So we just commit all these things into your care, Father, and just thank you once again for our Savior, and in his precious name, amen.